If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. That's where we'll find ourselves today. After you turn there, take out a sheet of paper and a writing utensil. Number it one. A little pop quiz this morning. Are you ready? This is not a drill. This is real. True, false question. You ready? Got your paper out? Here's the true, false question right here. True or false? Someone has taken your seat. I don't know about you, but I remember back from my school days and that dreaded phrase by a teacher. Now, back when I went to school, it was a number two pencil you had to pull out. I don't know why it was a number two. I prefer to be number one. But and everything in you when you were in school in those days, if you were prepared, you're ready to go. If you had not done your preparation, there was panic amongst us, right? I put there in your notes just the introductory thought of this basic idea that for a teacher, a pop quiz test the preparation habits of students really more than their actual knowledge. That's the purpose of a pop quiz, isn't it? Make sure you've done your reading, make sure you've done your homework, make sure that you have done the preparation necessary so when test time comes, you're ready to go. The reason why I like Matthew 21, you're going to look at Matthew 20 and go, man, that is a broad range of topics. But I believe it's almost as if Jesus is giving us a pop quiz. So we're going to look at five subjects that Jesus addresses in Matthew 21. And it's more about your preparation and God's preparation in us than it is about your knowledge. Because it's easy to look at this passage and go, oh yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that. But it's something completely different for that knowledge to move into really understanding of God, how are you preparing me in these particular areas. So I want to invite you to honor God's word. If you please stand, we're going to read the second half of Matthew 21, the two parables, because that's kind of the series we're in. And so that's kind of how we landed this particular chapter. That because last week we were in Matthew 20. So he says this, beginning of verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Some of you have those kids right there. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. He answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. And you say, what? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you didn't afterward change your minds and believe him. You hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on his stone, on this stone, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And Jesus said, you boys are smart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you for the manner in which Jesus taught. Father, I pray today that as we walk through this chapter, as we look at some of the subjects that Jesus mentions here, Father, that you would simply lead us to a place of just asking before you, not before any other person in the room, but Father, just a conversation between us and you. That, Lord, that we are being prepared. Father, and are we becoming more and more your people? Father, I pray for every person in the sound of my voice. So that if today is the day that they've not trusted you as their Savior, that I've experienced your grace, that, Father, today would be the day where they're forgiven and free from everything in them. And God, for others here today, I pray you just speak to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at this chapter. We're going to go quickly. You got to listen fast. But I do believe that there are some incredible topics that he mentions. And let's kind of begin this idea about the first subject. The first subject that he addresses in Matthew 21 is the subject of possessions. The subject of possessions. Because if you're going to do it, just go ahead and be all in, right? I mean, if you're going to go ahead and deal with something as, I mean, you ask anybody in the room, everybody, if you talk to most folks, like the preacher always talks about money, right? Well, Jesus, here he is. First, get out of the gate right in Matthew 21 and look in verses 1 through 7. Let's read those together. This same account is found in Mark chapter 11, by the way. And so Matthew 21, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Interesting passage, isn't it? Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem for what we know as Palm Sunday. He says to the disciples, go into the town. You're going to come to a house. There's going to be a donkey and a colt. Mark chapter 11 verse 2 says that it was a colt that had never been ridden. So it was a young colt. He says, and when you find him, untie him and bring him to me. If anybody says anything to you, just tell him that Jesus needs him. Now you say, well, that's kind of weird. So it'd be kind of like this. You and your wife drive separately on Sunday morning. You have two vehicles in the parking lot. Somebody comes up to you this morning and says, hey, give me your keys, both of them. And you say, no. And their response is, the Lord needs them. And you're thinking, is this some like Jedi mind trick? The Lord needs them. How many of you are getting up your keys? If you're getting up your keys, raise your hand. Nobody? But the Lord needs them. Anybody? Awesome. Can I have them? Here's the pop quiz question on this particular subject. Am I prepared to surrender everything to Jesus? That's the question. Am I prepared to surrender everything I have to Jesus? Because as you see, Jesus just says, if anybody asks, just tell them that I need them. This donkey and the colt. And it says in Mark 11 that it was a beast of burden. It says that here. It was something they were going to use for farming. This is a valuable animal, if you will. While we're in the neighborhood, the Bible in the Old Testament talks about tithing, giving the first percent of your income back to the Lord through the local church. That's what tithing is, 10%. It's a spiritual exercise of surrender to the Lord. You say, well, the church doesn't need my money. This is not about the church. It's not about any of that. This is about the question of, are you fully prepared to surrender everything you have to the Lord? And I believe the discipline of tithing says to the Lord, God, you own it all. You own everything that I have. And so as a reminder of that, I'm going to give back the first percentage to you. That's what Jesus is addressing here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tithe from a land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The late Leon Morris, who is a great Bible scholar, he said this in his commentary. When the prophet says that the king comes riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9, he's contrasting him with the chariot, the war horse, and the battle bow in Zechariah 9, verse 10. It is the fact that the king is a man of peace that is distinctive. In antiquity, a king would not normally enter his capital riding on a donkey. He would ride in proudly on a war horse, or perhaps he would march in at the head of his troops. A donkey was the animal of a man of peace. It is specifically called a beast of burden. It was a lowly animal. A king on a donkey was almost a contradiction in terms. This king was meek. I love that picture of the Lord Jesus, don't you? Had the power of heaven, but yet meek. Am I willing to surrender everything that I have to the Lord? Holding nothing back. And coming to a place in our lives where we simply say, Lord, I don't have much. I live in a home, have a family, have some vehicles. This is what I have. But God, here it is. This is yours. Am I willing to surrender everything I have to the Lord? Second subject that he addresses is the subject of worship. The subject of worship. Notice the mixed reaction of the crowd when it comes to him entering what we know as Palm Sunday. Look what happens. Verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Let's just practice that, can't we? It's exclamation points. You got to give it some oomph. So let's do, you're going to say Hosanna to the Son of David on three, like you're at Neyland. Ready? One, two, three. Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you imagine? Throngs of people. That means crowds, by the way, not attire. Can you imagine coming into the city and all these people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! And they're cutting palm branches and they're putting them on the road and they're throwing their cloaks on the road. I mean, this is a banner day. Everyone would remember this day. And then it says, and the crowds that went before him, verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Sounds like a Baptist business meeting. Saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Fast forward just a little bit to verse 15. We're going to come back to the cleansing of the temple. But he says, the children were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then they were indignant. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about worship. Say, how do we know? Because that is exactly what's taking place here. Here's what you and I know. Everyone worships. Everyone. Now, the object of our worship is not necessarily true. We've talked about it before, though. You've bumped into people. I detailed my truck yesterday because it was absolutely filthy. 4 hours. It was a full detail. Now you think, how dirty was it? It doesn't matter. That's how long it should take. If you came by yesterday, you go out in the parking lot and you look at my truck, and you saw me working on it for 4 hours yesterday, you would have said, man, he worships that truck. You have a vehicle. I've seen some of your vehicles. I see how particular you are with some of your vehicles. Now, some of you don't care. But some of you, you worship your vehicle. You've had a friend that was dating someone, and they, you know, as a guy, and they did everything in the world for that girl. And you said, or somebody said to you, man, he worships what? The ground she walks on. Come fall, you go to a football stadium, and you hang out with 105,000 of your favorite friends. And there's a certain song that begins to play by the band. And not only do you sing the song, but you know when to do that little woo, right? Everyone worships. And here, coming into Jerusalem, there were folks that were worshiping as Jesus came into the city. And they were worshiping him on Palm Sunday. And 5 days later, at the crucifixion, they were shouting, "Crucify him." And then Jesus says in the temple, he says there were little children there saying, "Hosanna, O Son of David." Hosanna means, "O save," by the way. He says that they were there singing. And Jesus says, "You've heard out of the mouths of infants and children, the truth of the scriptures." And you have these little children on this particular day who are worshiping Jesus, and 5 days later at the crucifixion, they would still be worshiping. We sang just a few minutes ago that God is so good. And there's that verse that we sing, "And if this life bring suffering, Lord, I'll remember." You remember what? That he's so good. That his track record is faithfulness. And it's coming to a place for you and me that will I choose to praise Jesus on Palm Sunday and at the crucifixion? Will I choose to praise Jesus when things could not be any better in my life? Or when things are absolutely falling apart and nothing has met my expectations? Will I be one, and am I prepared to worship Jesus regardless of my circumstances? That's the question. Am I prepared to worship Jesus regardless of my circumstances, that I choose to be a worshiper? Third topic that we come to is the topic of prayer. The topic of prayer. I'm glad they get easier. Look what he says in verse 12. This is that passage that we all know of, and this is typically the proof text of whenever you justify when we get angry. Right? Well, Jesus cleared the temple, he got angry. Well, he did. That's true. But let's read about it. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And some of you are like, see, Jesus lost his temper. You ever thrown something at someone? Don't raise your hand. You have, haven't you? If not physically, you've done it internally. Jesus throws some stuff. He said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out of the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. What kind of people are these? Lame people, blind people, Jesus in the temple, I mean, doing miraculous works. The children are praising God, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And you got the religious folks over here in the corner going, you ever do that? You do. You know what the conversation was after the temple that day? You wouldn't believe what they're doing down there at the church. Those people. That's what's happening. They were indignant. And then it says, they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So here's the deal. You're thinking, oh my goodness, see, we should never preach on money because Jesus threw the money changers out. Turn your neighbor and go, that is not right. That's not right. It wasn't the presence of the money changers or the animal sellers in the temple that Jesus was irritated and frustrated about. That's not what it was. That was not the point of what happened. What would happen is, because that was the normal practice in the temple, what would happen was, is these money changers had created some rules. And the rule was this, that you had to buy the sacrifices and you had to change your money for the temple through them. And they were charging exorbitant prices. The exchange rate was through the roof. And in addition to that, they would have all these little lame and crippled little animals that nobody else wanted, but they would charge them 50 times the amount that they would have been able to buy them in the market. But you had to buy the temple approved items. So Jesus comes in and says, "You are taking advantage of those who are coming to the temple to worship. And I'm done with you. My house is to be a house of prayer." That's what it's about. It's not about worship. Although worship is incredibly important. We just talked about that. He addresses worship. It's not about where you sit. It's not about which songs we sing, if you like them or if you don't like them. Jesus says that my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer. And how often, church family, do we come to gather and worship? And we've never once prayed before arriving or in response to what God has done in us or what He's speaking to you. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Josephus tells us that a typical Passover, Josephus was a Jewish historian. He tells us that a typical Passover in Jerusalem would require upwards of 250,000 lambs. Can you imagine? And you begin to see why Jesus drives them out. And not only will my house be a house of prayer, but He says my house will be a house of prayer for what? All nations. All nations. Praying for people. And then it wasn't just a sermon. Then He prays. And here's the question. Here's the pop quiz question. Am I prepared for prayer to be a contagious part of my life? Am I prepared for prayer to be a contagious part of my life? God, I want to be one who's growing in intimacy with You. God, I want to be one that is continually getting to know You more and more every day and every moment of my life. God, I want to be a person who prays. And God, when I breathe my last, may it be said, and I was a man or a woman of prayer. I was reading this morning E.M. Bounds' book, The Power of Prayer. And he said this, it's easy for us to talk to men about God. But he says what's powerful is when we talk to God about men. Prayer. Number four, how we doing? Number four, the four subjects what I would call purpose. Purpose. Jesus is having a bad day. You're about to see another bad experience that he has. He gets a little frustrated. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Never read the Bible too quickly. You ever get hungry? You get irritable when you get hungry? You need a Snickers? And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And you're thinking, woohoo! Now listen, I've heard a lot of people preach on this particular passage, and they've... This is not name it and claim it. This is not, well, if you just believe. This is not the only passage in the Bible about praying in alignment with the will of God, okay? So don't make this your proof text for whatever I ask. Jesus expects the fig tree to do what? What do fig trees do? Produce fruit. That's what he expects. He goes over to the fig tree. Guess what happens? No fruit. No fruit. A little frustrated maybe. You think, well, Jesus never got frustrated. Well, he got a little frustrated with people in the temple. Fig trees bear figs. You know what Jesus expects of you and me, those of us who are followers of Christ? To bear fruit. That's what he expects. He expects us to bear fruit. John 15, verse 8 says this. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Here's the pop quiz question. Am I prepared for Jesus to bear fruit through me? Am I prepared for Jesus to bear fruit through me? John 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The number one way to bear fruit for the kingdom, for Jesus to bear fruit in us, the number one way, you know what it is? Be connected to the vine. That's how you bear fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 15. You got to be connected to the vine. You say, "How do I do that?" You tell him you're going to give him everything you have. "God, everything I have is yours. God, I'm going to worship you regardless of my circumstances. And God, I want my life to be characterized by prayer." If you'll do that, your purpose will be simple. He'll just begin to bear fruit through your life. And he'll keep bearing it and bearing it and bearing it. Look at verse 22. "Whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith." Martin Luther said this, "I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Alan Bartlett said this, "7 days without prayer makes 1 week." W-E-A-K. Samuel Chadwick says this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion." And then a very famous quote, "Satan laughs at our toil and mocks our wisdom, but trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." I shared this with our staff this past week. You know what I'm learning in my life? Fruit typically doesn't come on the mountaintop. We love to live on the mountaintop, don't you? I love to live when everything is just absolutely perfect. If you had to add up all your days, you could probably count the number of perfect days on two hands. Anybody? Life just doesn't happen that way. There's always something. What I have discovered is fruit, right? Let's say I'm a tree, fruit. It's born in the valley. That's when Jesus bears fruit in our lives. It's the preparation that he does within us, oftentimes in the mountaintop moments. So that when we enter in the valley, man, fruit just begins to come forth through our lives. You want to know your purpose? You want to know what God wants to do in you today more than anything else? Number one, he wants to save you if you've not experienced that. Number two, he wants to bear fruit in your life. Now, some of you are here and you're thinking, that didn't apply to me, preacher. You don't know my life. Man, I'm dented and scarred and bitter. I don't know if Jesus could ever bear fruit in me. I've shared it with you before, but when we lived in Florida, we had an orange tree when we first bought our house in Florida. I was so excited. That first season, it was full of oranges. I thought, fresh orange juice, pulp, no pulp, little pulp, however I want to do it, I can do it. I go out and take an orange off this tree. I squeeze it. I take a swig of it. It's bitter. An orange tree, when it gets disease in it, the fruit turns bitter. And the only way, I had a friend of mine who was a citrus farmer. He said, the only way you can change the nature of the fruit is to graft another tree into it. You know what the Bible says of you and me in Christ? We've been grafted into the Son. Through Jesus, he can change the nature of the fruit in your life. No one is ever beyond the amazing love and forgiveness of Jesus. And he will give you a purpose unlike anything else. Last subject, and we're done. It's the subject of faith. The subject of faith. We read these two parables as we began, and that's really the point of the two parables. We have the parable of the two sons, and then we have the parable of the tenants that we read together. Let's talk about the parable of the sons. You have two sons. Father came to the first son and said, listen, I need you to go out in the field and work. He said, I ain't going to do it. Got stuff to do. I mean, I'm playing this video game, saving the world. And then later it says he changed his mind and goes out into the vineyard. He says the second son says, oh, yeah, I'm on it. And then does like a lot of us do. We just kind of forget, right? Oh, I forgot about that. The indictment of the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was saying they were son number two. They said they were going to do everything that they were supposed to do according to the scriptures. They said they were looking for a Messiah that one day would come to redeem his people. They said that even on Palm Sunday, as they said, Hosanna, O Son of David, that they would begin to worship and understand who he is. And Jesus says the religious folks were son number two. What they said they were going to do, they never did. And then he talks about the parable of the tenants. He's talking once again to the religious leaders. The indictment for the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the second parable is they were the ones who didn't listen to the prophets about Messiah, and they killed the son. That they, looking forward, were the ones that were going to nail Jesus to the cross. Look in verses 31 and 32. He says in verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first, Jesus. He talks about the tax collectors and the prostitutes. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you didn't believe him afterward, and change your minds and believe. All of the result in their life, you know what causes that? A hard heart. A hard heart. If you work with your hands, you probably have calluses on your hands. And over a period of time, as calluses build and as they grow and as they harden, you can't feel much in those places, can you? Calluses don't happen overnight. They happen from a continual, habitual motion, typically. Can I just tell you where hard hearts oftentimes develop? Are folks like you and me who come to church often and we go through the motions, but it's never really a step of faith. It's either out of guilt or obligation or fear of missing out. And over time, Jesus says, if you're not careful, your heart will become hard. And you don't hear the gospel. You don't see the activity of God all around you and in you and through you. You don't see the fruit that comes. And here's the pop quiz question. Am I prepared to trust Jesus with my life? And that's really the question. Today, in this moment, are you trusting Jesus Christ with your life? If you've never taken that step of faith and asked for Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, whereby you take His being the substitute for your sin, dying on the cross to make you new and make you whole, and you've received that into your life, if you've never made that decision today, just like my friend Philip did last Sunday morning, might I implore you, make today be the day of your salvation. You say, preacher, I know that's me, but I've been here for years. Listen, I don't care how long you've been here. Jesus says that today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here today and maybe one of these topics, maybe you've never surrendered everything you have to the Lord. Maybe you just want to come and kneel at these steps. These are just steps, but yet maybe you just want to come as an act of worship and say, God, I give you everything. Maybe you have another decision. You're ready to make this church your church. I want to invite you. Let's stand together. We'll close in a word of prayer, and we'll have this time of response. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. Father, I thank you for every person in this place today. And God, I know in a chapter like this, there's so many topics. But Father, I have to believe it's because by your Spirit speaking through Matthew, that Father, you knew that there are so many of these things that we struggle in. And so God, more than anything today, I just pray that we'd be obedient to your calling on our lives. And we give you thanks for that in Christ's name.